All right. Thank you, Jane, for doing Kids Zone. Kids have a great time. Boy, it looks like a whole classroom full this morning. I'd enjoy that. How many people are watching the Olympics? Anybody? You're watching some of those? Okay. Do you all know, I'm sure this is talked about, do you all know where the Olympics were held 100 years ago? In Paris. 100 years ago, 1924, the Olympics were held in Paris. And there was a guy there named Eric Liddell. Have you heard of Eric Liddell? He's a Scotsman, and he was scheduled to run the 100-meter race. That was his race. But he was a firm believer in keeping the Sabbath to make it holy, one of the Ten Commandments. And that race was scheduled to be run on a Sunday. So he got to the Olympics, found out the race he'd trained for, got ready for, was scheduled on a Sunday, and he said, I can't do this. And people thought, you're nuts. What do? You came here. Why can't you do the race? And it's just part of my conviction. So the people, Scots people, come on, it's just one Sunday. Go to church in the morning, run the race in the afternoon. What? Come on. He said, no, we're not going to do it. The way he practiced it, his conviction was, the way he practiced it was, that the Sabbath was a complete day of rest in the Lord. So that's what he did. He signed up for the 400-meter race. It was a race he had not trained for, obviously longer than the 100-meter race. And he got ready for that. So it was a Friday night, a warm Friday night in Paris. Took his place in the starting blocks there for the 400-meter race. More than 6,000 people filled the stadium, paying spectators filled the stadium to watch that. And the starting gun went off, and the Scottish runner took off. And he was on the outside lane, the not favored lane there. And I think we have a picture of him here, Eric Liddell. And 47.6 seconds later, he crossed the finish line, setting a new world record for something that he had not trained for. And so he was hailed as a hero back in Scotland. He went back, and those people who criticized him because of his convictions now said, that, thank God for your convictions. You won the gold and got a world record there. And he spent the next year traveling throughout Great Britain on an evangelistic tour, preaching, and this was part of his message. He said, in Christ you will find a leader worthy of all your devotion and mine. That's what he preached. And a year from there, 1925, he went to the mission field in China, and he died there in 1945 at the age of 43. He had a brain tumor. But he spent his whole life in service and obedience to God. And that was a hallmark of his life. Maybe the Oscar-winning movie Chariots of Fire. Familiar with that? That was about Eric Liddell. But obedience was a hallmark of Eric. And that's one of the things we're talking about today. And you see the title there is Trust and Obey. We're chugging our way through Genesis. And we're not in a hurry, but we're just kind of going usually chapter by chapter, somewhere along there. And we're in chapter 26 this week. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 26. Obedience and blessing are a part of the chapter that we're looking at today. Today is all about Isaac. What can we learn about Isaac? And so we're going to dig in chapter 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Now, when the occasional famine hits in Canaan, there are two places to go, down to Egypt and the lush Nile Delta, and where there's a lot of food and obviously more water, or the coastal area, which is due west of Canaan, and that is the land they called Philistia. And just like Washington State, the ocean side there got more rain. And so you could go to the west side of the country, the Canaan country, Philistia, and they would have more rain and more opportunities there. And while he's there, he made the right choice. God said, this is the right place. Stay here for a while. And he does. He obeys. Now, the Philistines that we talk about here aren't like the marauders you read about in 1 Samuel. Yeah, you ever read about Goliath and David and those guys that come down? Those are the Philistines too. But right here, it's a smaller area, more of a city-state. And they have their ruler is always called Abimelech, just like the ruler of Egypt is always called Pharaoh. And so we see different Abimelechs throughout the time here. But this is a smaller group, and Abraham got along with them, and Isaac did as well, as we shall see. Verse 7. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, well, she's my sister. Because he was afraid to say she's my wife, he thought, well, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's beautiful. When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. And the implication of this word is, that's something you don't do to your sister. So the king figured that one out. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she's really our wife. Why did you say she's my sister? And Isaac answered him, oh, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is it you've done to us? One of these men might have slept with your wife and you would have had brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech gave orders to all his people, anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So even with all the prior obedience, and Isaac has got a good thing going, here he is lying again, like his dad lied. It's one thing that I think is really positive about the Bible. It does not whitewash its heroes. God shows us the good and the bad and the ugly of his people. And we see that all the time. God shows us the people he chooses to use, warts and all. And we're seeing a wart here on Isaac. And we'll talk more about that later. You and I should be encouraged by this. Are you? I hope. That God picks and chooses people who are not perfect. And I don't think we have many perfect people here this morning. That's a pretty cool idea. Now, if you've read Genesis before, you know this should sound familiar, right? Because twice, not once, twice before, Abraham went to the coastal area in a famine or for some reason, and twice he said, she's my sister, and twice he got into trouble for it. He does the same thing as his dad, and it's not just his dad. It's his mom, too. And you remember when God appeared to Abraham and Sarah and said they were going to have a son. And I think we got a verse coming up here. The Lord said to Abraham, you know, Sarah's inside the tent. God's talking to Abraham on the outside of the tent. Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied. And she said, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Her fear led to lying. Just like Abraham's fear led to lying and Isaac's fear led to lying. That's what can happen when we let fear take us in that direction. Fear can bring up a number of difficult things we tend toward. Lying is one of them. We're going to see more about that later. Verse 12. Isaac planted crops in the land in the same year and reaped 100-fold because the Lord had blessed him. The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy and he had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you've become too powerful for us. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died, and they gave them the same names his father had given them. Now Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, flowing water. And the herders of Gerar quarreled over those. Isaac said, hey, that water's ours. You can imagine that. I dig the well, and no, that's our water. You can't have that water. That's what they're saying. So he named the well Essek because they disputed with him, and Essek means dispute. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, and he named it Sitna. And Sitna means hostile, I believe. I'm sure it's in the notes in your Bible. But it's getting a little inflamed here, a little more hostile. He moved down from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. And, okay, why did the Philistines envy Isaac? Why? He was blessed by God. Absolutely. God blessed him, and they envied what he had. And that blessing that he had was both relational and material. And so he had a relationship with God that was rich, which was pretty cool. And he had stuff. God gave him what he needed. And that is one way that God can bless us. It says this in Scripture. Let's see. This is Proverbs 10. Do we have Proverbs 10, Penny, or am I not seeing it? Did I not include it in my notes? Okay, all right. Anyway, Proverbs 10, verse 22 says this, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it. So the blessing of the Lord brings wealth. Isaac had a blessing here. Now, before some of you protest, and I can hear the protest because I think it myself, we don't have the kind of wealth that Warren Buffett or Elon Musk has. Come on. How can we call ourselves blessed? You need to know that if you have a vehicle and you have a house to live in, and you have food in the refrigerator, you are more blessed than many people in the earth today. So there is a blessing. We have what happens when we think about blessing, we always compare ourselves to those who have more than we do rather than those who have less than we do. And we are blessed by God, are we not? I really believe we are. So all this amount of crops and herds and servants that Isaac had got under the skin of the folks in Philistia, and he kicked them out. I mean, sometimes God's blessing on us can cause others to be a little jealous. And you can see how their envy turned to spite, because they weren't just envious. It turned to spite when they actually then started throwing dirt and rocks into the wells, the good wells that they had there, sopped them up to drive them away. And what does the patriarch do at that time? He just moves on. He could have gotten nasty, but he moves on. He goes out to the valley as if, you know, they're in Spokane proper, and he got kicked out and went out to the Spokane Valley and dug wells out there. And he redigs his dad's wells, and then those wells get argued over, and they have to, they claim it was their water. And I think Isaac's response is noteworthy. Because the whole reason they kicked him out or wanted him to move on, that he's too powerful for us. In other words, he could take over. He could be the king. He could just wipe us all out and be in charge of this area. And he could have done that, but instead, he's very gracious, and he just moves on and says, okay. And he keeps moving as they argue over the wells. I think that shows his tenacity and his grace under pressure. And I think we could learn from Isaac in that way. So finally they found a well that no one argues over. They name it Rehoboth, which means room or wide open spaces. So finally they don't know the argument there. Verse 23. From there they went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called in the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and his servants dug a well. So in all of the recorded history of Isaac, there's only really two times that God speaks to him, a revelation, a direct revelation like this, and this is the second time. And there might be those here, I don't know about you, who complain that God never speaks to me or God rarely speaks to me. Anybody feel that way? And here we have a patriarch that is favored with God in the line of the Messiah, who is just only twice God said something revelatory like this to him. And he didn't have the scriptures like we do. So hang in there. God loved him and cared for him, and he didn't have that many words either. So when God speaks here, what does he say? He adds to what he had said previously by saying, do not be afraid. Why would he say, do not be afraid? Other than he knew that that's what got him into trouble in the other place, in the first place. It was his fear that caused him to lie. And so he said, don't worry, I've got this, Isaac, I've got it. And because God speaks to him in a pretty amazing way, that's pretty cool, he builds an altar there. And I think we have a picture of an altar, you know, of a similar time period that Isaac was in. And normally when we think about an altar, we sometimes call this the altar area, come and an altar call and come on up to and do business with God. And that's the way we use it, or we think of an altar in some churches as a big table like this up front. But when the scripture says Isaac built an altar, it's like this. It was for one reason, and that was for sacrifice. Burnt offerings. That was an altar in Isaac's day. I mean, even without the Hebrew scriptures at this time, he didn't have them. People knew that the way to get close to God was by sacrifice. Where one animal's life was taken to pay for a person's sin. And God made that clear as far back as Abel and Cain, right? Cain and Abel. I mean, that was the preferred way. And now you and I still draw near to God by sacrifice. But it's not the sacrifice of animals. Obviously, it's the amazing sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, where he died for us. And that's what we celebrate in communion. That's why we do that, to remind ourselves that this is the way we draw near to God. He sacrificed for us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Isaac understood this. He understood the importance of God and the altar, and so he built an altar and worshiped at the place of sacrifice, just like you and I will do. Verse 26. Meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Isaac asked him, why have you come to me since you were hostile and sent me away? And they answered, well, we saw clearly the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let's make a treaty with you so that you will do us no harm, just as we did not do you any harm, but retreated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you're blessed by the Lord. Isaac then made a feast for them, and they ate and drank. And early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Isaac sent them on their way, and they went away peacefully. And that day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. We found water, they said, and he called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. And Beer, B-E-R, means well, and Sheba is an oath of seven, or an oath of the well of the oath is kind of what that means. So at one time, they kicked Isaac out. You're too powerful for us. Now they're coming back to make an agreement with them. What's the deal there? Proverbs says this. And I think we have Proverbs 16 here. When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to make peace with them. And God took pleasure in Isaac and what he was doing, and the enemies were at peace with him. Isaac responds to their hostility, not with hostility, but with a question and with peace in return. All right, that's our chapter for today. Let's draw a few points of application and move on, shall we? First point is this, trust and obey. Trust and obey. And Isaac learned this and did this later, but he did not trust and obey God at first. And how do I know that? Well, God speaks to him very clearly. He goes down over to Gerar on the coastal area. God speaks to him about staying in Philistia in verses 3 and 4. And we read it again. This is God speaking. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Then, after God says this, Isaac worries about how attractive his wife is. And he thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's beautiful. Let me ask you, is Isaac trusting in the Word of God here? No, he's not, is he? God said, I will be with you, I will bless you, your descendants will be great. How can Isaac's descendants be great and he be blessed if he's dead? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. God said this, he's going to take care of me. I think that's something Isaac could have said, but he did not. So he heard God, but he did not trust what God said was true and obey God and not lie. Bear. Like Isaac, us humans are famous for hearing from God, trusting him one day, and then forgetting a day or two later. Like the Israelites, later on in from this passage in the future, when Moses led the people through the Red Sea and on dry land, and the Egyptians drowned, and they got on the other side, and what did they do with tambourines and songs, and Miriam sang a song, and they all, hallelujah, God delivered us. And a very short while later, they were complaining God brought us out in the desert to die. Right? And so we can do that, can't we? We can see God answer a prayer on Saturday, say hallelujah, and then on Wednesday think God has abandoned us. And where is he now? I mean, are you with me? I mean, I can do that. I think it's so easy to forget what God said just a few days ago. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. It's important to both trust in what God says and obey what he says. And obeying really shows that we're trusting him, doesn't it? When we obey God, when you obey God, you think, okay, God, your ways are better than my ways. You know better than I do. And even though I don't see the reason for this, or I don't see a payoff now, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey what you say. I mean, that's obedience, is it not? I think that's what we should, where we should be. Isaac forgot that. He forgot what God said, and so he lied because he thought he had to in order to save his life. He lied. Years ago, Debbie and I lived in Illinois when I was going to school there, and there was a couple that lived down the street from us named Skip and Nancy. And nice people. Deb did some things with Nancy, and the more she did with Nancy, the more things just did not add up with what she said. And we figured out after a while, the things she's saying are not true. And she would make up a lie on the spot, and she lied by nature. And we've soon learned that we could not trust one thing that Nancy said. She lied so much, and just so freely and casually. And Debbie and I talked, how does this happen? And I think one way this happens is, like any habitual sin, you lie to cover up something. You're afraid, or you're afraid of what people think, and you want to look better in their eyes or whatever, and you lie, and it works. But then somebody might call you on it, and then you lie to cover up that lie. And then before you know it, you're just kind of continuing lying because you seem to get attention from people, and it's kind of cool. And you become a habitual liar. And then you don't want to do that. You want to be a person that people can trust, right? And if you're a person who's known to lie, you don't. And we couldn't trust anything Nancy said. Have you known somebody who seems to lie habitually? I've known people like that, yeah. Yeah. And that's a sad thing. How can you trust them? Scripture obviously says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who's the head, that is Christ. That's how we get ahead, speaking the truth in love. All right, lying is one thing that Isaac and his family struggled with. The whole family did, mom, dad, and Isaac. And there could be any number of things in your family and my family that are called besetting sins. Are you familiar with the term besetting sins? That is something that kind of bothers you, and it keeps popping up in your family. And it might not be lying like it was with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. It could be something like anger, where anger is something that is always there, or control, or pride, or negativity. I know some people that just anytime you say something, we could do this, there's, they can't do that, that's not going to work. I mean, they're just continually negative. So let me ask you, what is it in your family? It might not be lying like it was with Abe, Sarah, and Isaac, but it could be something or some one of these things that kind of keeps surfacing in your family. And it's worthwhile looking at and realizing, hey, this is something we should deal with. What do you do about it? Well, trust and obey is certainly one thing, if not a prime thing to do when that area, in that area that you know that there's troubles in. And then there could be some counseling or help from other people or some books that might help as well. But listen to God's word. Trust what he says. Even days after you initially begin to trust, keep trusting. That's why scripture memory, I think, is important to keep that with you. All right, verses 4 and 5 here link obedience and blessing together. And we see that here when God says to Isaac, I will make the descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give them all these lands and go, and through all your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. He was riding, in a sense, on his dad's coattails. He had the privilege of having a father who obeyed God in everything he did. And it's not this order, because they're very important. Or that Abraham, it's not this. Abraham obeyed God, so God came to Abraham and said, I've seen you obey me, so I'm going to do this for you. That's not the order at all. God came to Abraham and blessed him and said things to him. And because of the blessing of God and what God did to him, then Abraham began to obey as a response to God. And I think that's the same for us. It's not that we come to God and impress him with our obedience, and then he says, okay, I'll do this for you. God blesses us, comes to us, loves us as we are, and because in our response to him, in very natural response, says, you're so good to me, God, I want to follow you with all my heart and my soul. And we obey in that way, and I think that's what Abraham did. And also, it was the obedience of the father who positively affected the future of the son. God says that in the verse we just looked at, because Abraham obeyed me. So, parents, this is very interesting, I think. It's our obedience can leave a lasting legacy for our children, can they not? As we obey, as we say yes to God, as we follow God, that can leave a legacy, a great platform for our children to say, I saw my folks do this, even in hard times. Abraham did that for Isaac, and he was benefited in that way. Trust and obey, point number one. Point number two is this, expect opposition. This is in the context of being blessed. I mean, God blessed this guy, and I've already shown you. I mean, I think we had a list. Did I skip over that, Penny? I might have skipped over that. There was a list of blessings. As you go through this passage, and I underlined in my own study, that God says, I will bless you, and he blessed, and then blessed by the crops, and then Abimelech comes along and says, I can see that you're blessed. It's 5-6 times blessing is talked about in this passage. And what happened after God blessed him? The man became rich and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. And what did they do with their jealousy? They went a step further. How did they handle their jealousy and their envy? They filled up the wells. They stopped them up. Imagine somebody coming to your house if you live in the city and turning off the water in the street in the middle of the night and you wake up and the toilet's thrown flush and there's no water for coffee. Imagine somebody coming to your home in the country and unplugging the well pump and there's nothing going on. You don't know what happened. I mean, we need water, don't we? That's what happened with Isaac here. They took his water away, and they wanted him to move on. Get out of here. You're too powerful for us. That was why they did that. Abimelech comes and says, hit the road, Jack. You've become too powerful. Move on down the road. And they were afraid he could take over. And they really didn't know Isaac that well, because Isaac's a pretty gentle soul. And we see that the way he responded. He wouldn't have taken over, but they didn't know that there. And just like Isaac's fear led to him lying, Abimelech's fear led to him kicking a good neighbor down the road because he was just afraid of something that really wouldn't happen. But it gave Isaac a chance to be gracious here. It's funny what envy can do to people. There was a study done a while back with the thousands of cases of road rage, or not road rage, air rage. And you've seen more and more reports in the news about people flying somewhere and they get really angry and they do something. They start fighting on the plane or they start screaming and yelling. And I've read this past week, a couple of weeks ago, of a flight that was in the middle of the air. And because somebody did this, they turned around and went back to where they landed because one person got all unhinged. And so they did studies to figure out why are people so angry in the air? I mean, besides just the general dissolution of our society and the borders coming down, this is some of the things they found. They found that flights that have a first-class cabin and a separate economy class are more likely to have air rage in them. They found that flights that have only one class of seats on the airplane don't have as much air rage. And they found out that flights that board from the rear of the plane, where you come right up and you go and you sit down in your economy class, have less road rage than the flights who board from the front of the plane, where you're looking at these people, you know, and they're swilling champagne and eating caviar in these huge seats with the comfort, and you have to go back and you're sitting in the seat like this. And so people get by there and they see this and they think that's not fair. And they got these people ever favored, and they get to board first, and they've got all this stuff, and I just get to be crammed in here in this little thing with a pack of peanuts and hardly anything good. The people who have air rage feel justified in losing control and acting this way rudely or violently because they feel it's unfair. And that's what the study showed. And that's just like the Philistines felt about Isaac. So next time somebody on a plane starts screaming and yelling, call them a Philistine and see if that helps. Yeah, I'm not sure that would help, but it would be make you feel better anyway to do that. Has anyone ever been jealous of how God has blessed you? Maybe how God has blessed you with an inheritance or land or a house, or how God has blessed you with peace in the middle of some trying circumstances, or maybe how God has blessed you with family and an extended family and children, and they're not blessed with children. I've often wondered why somebody might choose an alternative lifestyle. And I think one factor might be this. They have not been blessed with family. They have not been blessed. Their family is broken. Their family is upended. And they see somebody with a whole and healthy, happy family, and they react against that and say, I'm not going to be like that, out of jealousy. I think that can happen. Maybe somebody's been snippy to you or mean or underhanded, and the reason is because they're jealous of what you have. God has blessed you. What do? You behave like Isaac behaved. You show grace under pressure. You take the high road. You show restraint. And Isaac acted, I believe, like Jesus wants us to act. And this is words of Jesus to you who are listening. I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. So expect opposition. Even when you're blessed by God, maybe you've done nothing wrong and you're still opposed. Expect that. Point number three is you can expect something else here. Expect recognition as well. Both opposition and recognition can come from being blessed by God. Let's see how that turned out. So after a while, Abimelech, even though he booted Isaac down the road, can't ignore how much he's blessed by God. The wells are keep popping and the food keeps coming. And he figures out this is God blessing Isaac. And he changes his tune, and he comes to him and for a treaty. And perhaps I think Isaac saw just how much God blessed him. And he said, I can't fight against God, so I'm going to go to him and make it right. And they did. He did fantastic. The bigger question I had looking at this is, why did God bless Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his people generally when they followed him? Why did God bless them? We know this when you look back in history. God blessed one man and one nation to bless the entire world, right? God blessed one nation to bring the Messiah from that nation, so then the Messiah could indeed bless the entire earth. That's why God blessed them at that time. It was part of a process. So the question then is, why are you and I blessed? Why are you and I blessed with more than one vehicle and a house to live in and food to eat and things to share? Why are we blessed? The same reason that Abraham, Isaac, and others are blessed. We're blessed to share it with the world. There's a movie, Toy Story, you know, the series of Toy Story movies. In Toy Story 3, Andy is the owner of Woody and Buzz and his toys that he's grown up with, but he's now getting old and he's moving on to college. He's leaving for college and he has to deal with his toys somehow. And he decides that he's going to give them to somebody who's worthy taking care of his toys. A young girl named Bonnie, he's heard, really likes toys and takes good care of them. And so he shows up at her house, brings a box of toys through the front gate, shows her the box of toys and says, hi, I'm Andy. Someone told me you're really good with toys. These are mine. And I'm going away, so I need somebody really special to play with these toys. And he proceeds to tell Bonnie a little bit something about each toy, and he introduces them, and he brings out the cowgirl, Jessie. This is Jessie, the roughest, toughest cowgirl in the whole West. He brings out the potato heads. These are they love each other. You got to keep them together because they really love each other. And the Slinky, the dog, the best dog you can ever have. And then he pulls out Buzz Lightyear. And said, oh, this is the coolest toy you'll ever have. He can fly and shoot lasers. And he fights the Emperor Zurg. And then he brings out probably his favorite toy, Woody. And he says, oh, Woody's been my pal as long as I can remember. He's brave like a cowboy should be. He's kind and he's smart. The thing that makes Woody so special, though, he'll never give up on you. He'll be there for you no matter what. And Andy shares with what has blessed him, what has been so important to him over the years with somebody else. And Bonnie is thrilled with that choice. We are blessed so we can bless other people. And we should. And I think Scripture says that directly. Psalm 67, the first two verses and the last two verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. Why would God be gracious? Why would He bless us? Why would He shine His face on us? So that Your ways may be known on earth, Your salvation among all nations. And the last two verses in the psalm, the land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still. Why does the psalmist want God to bless us still? So that all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Just like Abraham and Isaac were blessed by God, we pray, God bless me, for the same, very same reason, so that the ends of the earth may know about Jesus. And we can pass that blessing on. Yes, God does bless us at times, just because He loves us and He gives us stuff, and that's good. Nothing wrong with that. But as those blessings are poured out, they're not just to make us fat and happy and satisfied. Those are blessings are poured out so we can bless other people and pass those things along, even around the world. All right, here's my big idea for the day. I haven't mentioned the big idea yet. Here it is. If you don't remember anything, get this. When God speaks, trust and obey. When God speaks, trust and obey. Just like Isaac should have and did later on, and like many other saints have. This is how we go forward with God. This is how we go on with Him. We hear what God says. We trust that it's true. We trust that He's got the best thing for us in mind. And we obey Him whether we see how it works or not. You want to be used by God? Trust and obey. You want others to believe in God and be encouraged? Trust and obey. You want to have a lasting legacy, one that passes on to your children, just like Abraham and Isaac? His obedience blessed Isaac and laid the foundation for him. Trust and obey, parents, and be that example. Sometimes it's easier said than done, right? We trust and obey, and we like to call the shots. And there's no place I love to call the shots better than in the car. I usually drive. I love to drive. I don't mind it at all. If Deb's driving for some reason, like I'm recovering from surgery and I've had drugs, I'm wondering, well, why didn't she choose that road? She could have driven that way. And why are you going a little faster, Deb? I mean, the speed limit is this. And you didn't have to, this is going on in my head. I don't always say these things out loud, but I'm sure thinking them. One pastor said this, and I wrote it down. It was pretty good. It's a big moment in your life when you hand someone else the keys. Up to now, I've been driving. I choose the destination. I choose the route. I chose the speed. Oh, but you're in the passenger seat. But if we change seats, if you're going to drive, I have to trust you. It's all about control. Whoever's in the driver's seat isn't the person in control, right? Now, a lot of people like to have Jesus in the car, just as in the passenger seat. Jesus to stay in the passenger seat in just case something comes up and we might need a little healing or we might need a little help here, a little direction. Which way do I turn? But, got a health problem. I want you in the car, but I'm not sure I want you driving, Jesus, because that means control. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. If He's driving, I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put Him in control, then it's no longer a matter of giving Him some money now and then when I'm feeling generous. It's His wallet now, and it's scary. Because if Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. No, it's His agenda. It's His life. Now, I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to gossip, flatter, deceive, manipulate, or exaggerate. I get out of the driver's seat, I hand the keys over to Him. And I'm fully engaged. In fact, I've been no more alive than I am right now. But it's not my life anymore. It's His life. I think that's a great illustration. We trust and obey. That's what trusting and obey is, handing the keys of our life over to Jesus and said, "You're in charge." What are some ways we can trust and obey? Let me wrap this up here. We talked about lying already. And there might be, children seem like a hassle to you. Maybe you're a parent and your children seem like a hassle to you. Maybe other people's kids seem like a hassle to you. Trust and obey. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. It may be a sexual thing. Maybe sexual temptation or sexual action is difficult for you. You find yourself dancing too close to the line of offense and danger, whether through your mind or through your actions. Trust and obey. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Trust and obey. Maybe you find yourself judging other people. The way they look, the way they dress, how much weight they have on them, the way they handle their children. Any number of ways we can judge somebody else. How can we trust and obey in judgment? This is the words of Jesus. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. These are just three ways we can trust and obey. The whole book full of them in the racks in front of you there. Read his word, absorb his word, listen to his word, follow his word, put Jesus in the driver's seat. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for clear examples in your word. Thank you that you show your saints the way they really are, warts and all. And that encourages me because I know I'm not perfect and you're not expecting perfection. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you deal with us where we're at like you dealt with Isaac and you brought him along. Thank you for your clear word and how we can be pleasing to you. And Lord, help us not to be pleasing to you, not to obey you in order to gain your favor, but to obey you because we realize how much favor we have with you in Christ. Thank you. Pray this in his name. Amen.